Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, who was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's spiritual girdle, what the Bible calls the girdle of truth, in which Gurnall relates to the idea of sincerity. And the section today is entitled The Comforting Strength of Sincerity. Sincerity lifts the Christian's head above the water, makes him float on the waves of trouble with a holy presence and courageous spirit. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Psalm 112:4. Not only light when the night is past, but light in the darkness also. The affliction which eats out the hypocrite's heart becomes vigorous nourishment to the sincere man's grace and comfort. The hypocrite's joy, like strings of a musical instrument, cracks in wet weather. But sincerity keeps the soul in tune through all seasons. Unstable people let circumstances control how they feel, cheerful in sunshine, depressed in rain. And this is the way of the unsound heart. A few trying situations weaken his spirit and destroy him as a cold winter kills feeble bodies. Afflictions, however, help the Christian grow by uniting him even more closely with Christ. Trouble sends him straight to the arms of the Lord as the bee flies to her hive in a storm. He is glad who has such a comfortable pillow as the lap of Jesus. Sincerity keeps the Christian's mouth open to receive the sweet consolations which drop from the Word and the Spirit. In fact, God directs every one of His promises here. But hypocrisy is like a man with a badly inflamed throat. He burns inside, but cannot swallow anything to quench the fire, which sin has kindled in his soul. When God offers precious promises, the hypocrite's conscience tells him, "These cannot be for you. You are not right with God. Surely you can understand that God's word comes to sincere men, but what are you?" How different is this hypocrite then from Dives in the recesses of hell's misery? This tormented man burns and cannot get a drop of anything to cool his tongue. When the hypocrite is burning in affliction, he is offered not a drop but a river, a fountain full of water, even the blood of Christ, but he cannot drink it. His mouth is locked shut by this time, and no key can open it. His hypocrisy crouches like a watchdog at his door and will not let comfort come near him. And which is worse, a person who has no bread or he who has it but cannot eat? No one is more cunning and clever than the hypocrite. In his prosperity, he expertly wards off reproofs and avoids the counsel of Scripture. And in affliction, when the conscience is awake, he disputes against any encouragement from the Word. Now that he is God's prisoner, no comfort can come near him. If God speaks terror, who can speak peace? Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them, Lamentations 3:65. The Hebrew word for sorrow pictures a shield that covers over. According to one commentator, it denotes the disease which doctors say restricts the heart as with a lid, blocking out all relief. This is the hypocrite's sorrow in affliction, once conscience revives, and God fills him with an amazing awareness of his sin. But now, let me explore some particular kinds of affliction and show what comfort sincerity offers in each one. A, sincerity supports the soul under reproach from men. These are not just petty trials. They are known among the saints' martyrdoms as cruel mockings, worthy of being recorded in the sufferings of Christ, Hebrews 11:36. The matchless greatness of Jesus' spirit appeared not only in his enduring the cross, but in despising the shame which the foul tongues of his bloody enemies unmercifully loaded upon him. Man's ambitious mind cannot put up with shame. Applause is the idol he reaches out for and pays unbelievably high prices to have. Diogenes once stood naked holding a heap of snow and drew gawking spectators to admire his patience until someone asked him whether he would do the same thing if no one were watching. The hypocrite feeds on credit. He lives on what the breath of men's praise gives him. When that fails, his heart aches with disappointment. But when acceptance turns to scorn, he dies, because he does not have the approval of God while being reproached by man. Sincerity, however, supports the soul against the wind of man's vain breath, because he has conscience and God himself as his character witnesses at the trials brought against him. A good conscience and God's Spirit work together to make a Christian rejoice in time of reproach. It does not matter then if the hail of man's accusation batters the doors and roof. The Christian is secure inside. David is a prime example of the security which sincerity affords. Psalm 41:11, "By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." He had fallen into great sin, and the hand of God was chastening him when his enemies decided to charge him with hypocrisy. "An evil disease," they say, "cleaveth fast unto him." Could he have been any lower, with his trusted friend turning against him and God letting him suffer in the wake of his wrong? And yet even in all this, David's spirit did not fail. God gave him such inward comfort that he wiped off his enemies' scorn as fast as they threw it at him. Their reproaches fell like the snow, which melts as fast as it falls. How did David get this holy greatness of spirit? Verse 12 goes on to say, "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." It's as if he had said, "Lord, you do not treat me the way my enemies do. If there were only one sinful sore in my life, they would light on it like flies. But you overlook my stumbling feet and pardon my sin. You see my uprightness and hold it up amidst all my many infirmities. You set me before your face and communicate love and favor to me, even when sin is mingled with my obedience." God's mercy merged with sincerity to make the psalm end in praise. Verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting." Christians, we live in bitterly critical times. Anyone who is so preoccupied with protecting his own name that he will not tolerate suffering for Christ or bear the muck thrown by reviling tongues must find a path to travel by himself to heaven. But while sincerity does not guarantee the luxuries of first-class, problem-free travel, it will not let the dirt on your coat soak into your soul either, to dampen your joy and chill your inward comfort. Reproaches from without can be endured and triumphantly worn as a crown if they do not have to wrestle with a reproaching conscience within. Sincerity will do more than comfort you from the persecution of slander. Not only will it quench the flames spat in your face by tongues set on fire by hell, but it will sustain you in the face of physical persecution also, if God allows that. Sincerity makes you fearful to sin. You would not dare reach out and touch one of the coals, but sincerity will make you bold to burn and joyfully hug the flames of martyrdom. Fox's Book of Martyrs, for instance, mentions an Italian servant of Christ who overheard officials quarreling over who would buy wood to burn him at the stake. And in an ultimate demonstration of grace and peacemaking, he offered to pay the bill himself. B. Sincerity strengthens the soul during affliction from God. The Father lets his righteous children walk through many different kinds of afflictions. Let us see how he delivers us out of them all. First, sincerity is a comforting companion. Above all else, the hypocrite dreads falling into God's hands, and he is justified in this fear, for God's wrath is a serious matter. Like a murderer whose sentence of execution is plainly written in the law, he gives himself up for dead once he is locked inside the prison. Job's wife railed at her husband for blessing God when he was being battered severely by the Lord's hand. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" She saw nothing but brutal blows from heaven and resented Job's trust. He called her a foolish woman, but leveled no anger toward her and toward God either. Sincerity enables the Christian to think and speak well of God. A deceitful man's countenance droops and his heart enlarges with venom against God. He dares not let it come out of his mouth, but it festers in his deepest thoughts. Because the wretched man does not love God, he has no place in his soul to reflect on God's goodness. He fumes and frets and forgets the abundant blessings God has brought in the past and gives in to resentment because of his present problems. And he would much rather curse God than take the blame himself. But the sincere Christian cherishes such sweet thoughts of God that his meditations unite him with peace, and he would not consider speaking unworthily of God's glory or goodness. We see this in David. "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it," Psalm 39:9. Both his spirit and body were afflicted at the same time. He was sad and sick, and yet he remembered where the affliction came from. "This is from you, Lord, and I love you dearly, so I can take it without fear. After all, you might have thrown me into a bed of flames instead of a bed of sickness. So let me accept my correction thankfully." Thus he fielded the blow without sending words of resentment or anger back upon God. Sincerity enables the soul to expect good from God. It would break a heart of stone to read the sad cries which David's soul made when he was in anguish of flesh and agony of spirit. Yet even in this storm, he cast out his anchor until it took hold of God. "In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." His expectation of good from God absorbed the bitterness coming from his pain. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me," Psalm 40:17. His condition was pitiful, but his comfort was even stronger. "God has not thrown me away. I am in his mind day and night, and his thoughts are at work to do me good." Job proved his sincerity by the confidence he expressed in God from the deepest conflict of affliction. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him." Job 13:15. He affirmed, "If I were not sincere, I could not believe and appeal to God while he kills me." The hypocrite, though, dares not entrust himself to God's hands when his neck is on the block and God's knife is at his throat. If it were possible, he would never come in his sight again, for his conscience chides that God knows him too well to intend any good. And thus, when God begins to afflict, he senses the smell of hellfire in his soul. Although his afflictions are a cloud no bigger than a man's hand, they will surely spread until the shades of everlasting night overtake and encompass him in hell's utter darkness. And then secondly, sincerity comforts the Christian when visible success evades his life's work. It is a heart-aching trial for the minister who spends his strength for 20 years preaching the gospel to a mocking, ignorant, and profane congregation with no more life in them than the pews they sleep in. It costs the mother no small pain to bring forth a living child, but what about the anguish of one who labors to deliver one born dead? This is the travail of a minister with dead-hearted people. But then God has always called on his most eminent servants for the hardest work. Sincerity lightens afflictions and supplies what the Christian needs to bear them. For example, Paul realized he could not take everyone who had ever heard him preach to heaven with him. To many men, the gospel was a savor of death unto death, 2 Corinthians 2:16. The sweet perfume of the gospel proved a deadly scent to hasten and heighten their damnation. The tender physician hurts to see his patients die under his hands, and yet he thanks God who makes him triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But how can the minister rejoice when souls are dropping into hell from under his pulpit? He does not triumph because they perish, but that he is not guilty of their blood. Not that they are damned, but that he sincerely invested all God gave him for their salvation. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, verse 17. If Paul had dropped some wild gourd of error into his doctrine, or mingled some ingredient of his own in with what Christ the great physician had ordered, he would have had no reason to rejoice. But he preached a pure gospel with a sincere heart, so he could first triumph in the Savior who made him faithful. He knew that he would meet the unbelievers again at the last day and witness against them to their face and vote with Christ for their eternal destruction. I can hear all the faithful ministers of Christ giving an account to him in the language of Jeremiah's prayer. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, Jeremiah 17:16. We warned those wretched men because the life of their souls was precious to us. We would have sacrificed our own temporal lives to save their souls for eternity, but nothing we could say or do would make them change their minds. They went to eternal punishment over all the prayers, tears, and pleading of your word, which stood between them and hell. Sincere ministers of Christ can lift up their heads with joy then, but it will make the tormented rebels hang their heads in shame to look at Christ, although now they stare at preachers with defiant resentment for invading their stubborn right to decide for themselves, as they call it. So, when you do not see the seed which you sowed in godly examples, holy instructions, seasonable corrections coming up, be comforted. David walked in his house with a perfect heart, but there were failures too. One child was incestuous, another guilty of washing his hands in his brother's blood, another greedy for his father's crown. And yet in the turmoil of his family relations, David rested peacefully on his deathbed. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." He had sincerely done his best, and here was the evidence of his inclusion in God's covenant, which all his desire was, and it was his salvation too. In a word, when the flood of God's wrath comes rolling in upon a nation like irresistible waves through the wide breaches made by sin, and righteous men stand in the gap and beg for the life of the nation, God will not answer their cries. But even then, sincerity will be a sweet support if we must share in nationwide adversity. Even when the righteous are men beloved of God, like Noah and Daniel, sometimes God still denies bail for a people under the arrest of his judgment. Jeremiah, for instance, boldly testified against the sins of the times and interceded in earnest prayers for the people, but he could not convert them by preaching or divert God's wrath by praying. Finally, the Jews asked him not to prophesy against them anymore, and God commanded him to stop praying for the nation. Judgment hovered like an eagle closing in on her prey. The only thing that eased Jeremiah's heart, swollen with grief for Israel's sins, was his memory of sincerity to God and man. He said, "Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them." It's as if he had said, "Lord, I cannot make this rebellious generation repent of their sins, and I cannot seem to prevail with you to reverse your decree of punishment, but I have been faithful in my place, both to you and to them." On the contrary, Horror and a terrified spirit is the portion of hypocrites in seasons of judgment. Pashur, for example, was a bitter enemy of Jeremiah and of the prophet's message from God. He put in long efforts to soothe the king with vain hope of golden days just ahead. And all this against the word of the Lord at the mouth of Jeremiah. When the storm began to fall in torrents of judgment, Jeremiah tore away all such imaginary shelter by telling Pashur he would carry a personal brand of God's anger, besides sharing in the common calamity of the people. And thirdly, sincerity strengthens the Christian deprived of the chance to serve God. If a servant of Christ could choose any affliction, he would select everything else before he would endure the pain of being a broken instrument, unserviceable to God. A devoted servant values his life by the opportunities he has to glorify God. When God had promoted Joseph and honored him in a strange land, he did not think carnally about his personal accomplishments, but interpreted the whole series of events as being sent from God's hand. Even when he stood next to the king in rank and power, he saw his place as an occasion to serve God in the preservation of his church contained at that time in his father's family. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It is a sad affliction then when opportunities for service are taken away and the saint is laid aside. But comfort comes in remembering when he faithfully stewarded his time and talents for God. He counts it a deep sorrow that God is no longer using him the way he once did. Yet, he is not sorry that God's work can go on without him. Though he dies, God lives to take care of his own work. The snapping of one string, or all of them, cannot muffle the music of God's providence. He can freely perform his pleasure without using any creature for his instrument. In a word, it makes the Christian's heart ache to be taken from any work wherein he might glorify God. Yet, he has this unique truth which no thief of time can break through and steal. When the saint sincerely wants to serve Christ with all his heart in some work, God counts it done. David's desire to build the temple, for example, was as much finished in God's sight as if he had been able to complete it himself. At the last day, many with giving hearts will be rewarded as the greatest benefactors, though they had no clothing to give or bread to share with the poor of the earth. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. He did not say, you who were wealthy, but you who shared your souls with the hungry. Hear this, precious ones made sincere by God, and take comfort. You may have a low standing in the world, your material goods valued next to nothing. Your job may seem unimportant and not prestigious in any way. But do you desire to walk in the truth of your heart and be accepted by the Father in every moment of your life? Sincerity is a bird which sings as sweet a note in your breast as if you were the most famous monarch in the world. The love and favor of God, devotion to Christ, and the precious promises which in him are yea and amen, these bring comfort and refreshing to both the greatest saint and the lowliest one in God's family. It will not be how much we have done for Christ, but how much we have done for him sincerely. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, for you have done great things and ruled kingdoms. You've been a famous preacher in your time, but you've been faithful, even in the most obscure corner of the world. When Hezekiah was on his sick bed, he did not tell God how many major spiritual projects he had completed, although no one had done more, but only reminded him of the sincerity in his heart. Remember me, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight, Isaiah 38:3. The next section, next time, sincerity's strength against temptation. Soon we'll be moving on to the Christian's breastplate. One more day with the girdle. And before it's all over, we will have covered all of the spiritual armor of the Christian. But that's going to take a while. Stay with us. And thank you for listening all the time. I do like hearing from you. Please contact with questions, comments, whatever, at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. Meanwhile, while you're here, look around. You might find some other things that will be a blessing to you. We've got a lot of great preachers that I've read, Spurgeon in particular, stories from the persecuted church of yesteryear and today, Bible studies and more. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.